And everybody said, amen. The countdown has begun to one of the biggest meals of the year, right? The Thanksgiving meal. It's the meal for those of you that are the cooks, that do all the preparing, that do all the cooking. There might even be an anxiety that starts to kind of fill your life. The pressure of the meal. All the family's going to get together. Everybody's going to gather around the table. And the entire weight of the meal is falling upon you. You might even be getting a little sweaty right now just thinking about it. It's like, man, there's a little bit of iffiness with the family. And if I put a turkey on the table that's dry, that's not going to go over too well. Right? I mean, there is all of the pressure and all of the anxiety of the meal. There's all of the side dishes that go with it. But then there's the main part of the entire meal, the turkey. A lot's weight on that, right? You don't want to hear things like, oh, this turkey doesn't have flavor. You don't want to be at Thanksgiving meal and the turkey's been cut and the only thing people are asking for more of is water because the turkey is just kind of dry, right? You know it's bad when you need four glasses of water to eat your slice of turkey, but hey, it happens. The struggle is real. But all the pressure and all the anxiety that starts early, some of you will get up even before the sun on Thanksgiving and start to prepare. You get up, you leave the warm bed, you begin to preheat the oven. All of a sudden, there's a cornucopia of like aromas that fill the house from spices to the sweetness of pumpkin pie. It's an all-day adventure of cooking and laboring, and then finally it comes time for the meal. All of the effort. The cook will sit down and watch people gobble up the food and watch their reaction, and they try to ignore that little voice in the back of their head that is reminding them of the mounds of dishes that need to be scrubbed that have piled up in the sink. Or even at that, some of you are going like, I don't do the dishes. If I'm cooking, I'm not doing the dishes. All y'all are going to do the dishes. Right? But it's a very stressful thing to do all of that preparation. It's a very stressful thing that can fill your life with much anxiety. Like, I want to get this right because you're doing the work. You're preparing. I would wonder if you would think and look at your own life in here this evening and ask yourself, am I in my Christian walk, am I trying to prepare, am I trying to do when God is really calling me just to partake in what He's provided? Think about it. If you're the cook of Thanksgiving, all of that stress is upon you. And if you're just a partaker in Thanksgiving, you know, you show up, you maybe bring your little side dish that, you know, you make once a year that you've got down pat, or, you know, you come in with a bag of Lay's potato chips, and then you just consume. You eat. You get to enjoy the food. You get to take it all in. It's like, man, I like being on this side. You do all the work, and I just eat all the work. It's great. Are you maybe doing that in your walk with the Lord, or even your attempt to please God, to say, I'm going to prepare, I'm going to bring something, I'm going to do this, and when I do, God will be happy. This psalm says that He has prepared a table for you. Now, I thought for a minute of where we might look in our own life, of where we might be doing some preparing that is not our place to prepare. Where we might think things like this: I must prepare a life of good works so God will be happy with me. Right? There may be some of you in here this evening that your idea of preparing is like, okay, I want God to be happy with me, so I have got to live a life of good works. I've got to do good things. I've got to be serving. I've got to be productive. And because the moment I stop serving, the moment I'm not doing, then my value in God's kingdom drops off. That's unsustainable. To think that it's all about you preparing and you doing good, and God will only be happy and pleased with you if you do good all the time, well, that's going to leave you in moments of stumbling. That's going to leave you in moments of wanting to throw in the towel, because we all have moments when we fall short. And if we're honest, there will come a day when our production will decrease. If I think as an individual that gets to teach God's word on a regular basis, that my value is based on how many sermons I preach, I know there's a day when I will no longer preach again, but guess what? my value in the eyes of God does not change because He's prepared a table before me. Another way in which you may be preparing in your life instead of partaking in what God has prepared for you, you think, I must prepare a life that's all together so people and God aren't ashamed of me. I've got to have my life all together. I've got to prepare and get everything in order in my life so that when I come to church or when I come to God in prayer, everything's set in order. I can say, God, look, I've got it all together. And in those moments when you stumble or you fall or you make a mistake, you disappear for a time because you go, I can't go back until I get it together. Do you understand what the verse says? He's prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemy. I have another way in which you might be in here this evening. You think, okay, I've got to prepare instead of really partaking in what God has. I must prepare a life of happiness in order to meet with the Lord. I hear all of this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I hear all of this, you know, be happy and rejoice. And I don't seem to have that right now. And so I'm going to distance myself from God until that feeling comes back so I can come in with a smile. So I can come in with happiness. I can come in and go, look at how great life is. And when it's not, I'm going to hide out and let that season pass. You may be preparing when God says you should be partaking. You know, I want to show you something in the scriptures here. Several events where a meal is prepared. And I want you to see the meals that Jesus prepares and that He has prepared for you. But before we do that, there's one instance in the scripture where you see someone trying to prepare the meal for Jesus. She tries to get it all together. She tries to make sure everything is to the hilt. Everything is top notch. She goes to her full ability to try to prepare everything for Jesus and His disciples. And she comes up short. She borderline loses her mind. This woman, her name is Martha. In Luke chapter 10, you see this story with Jesus. He's coming into town with His disciples. He's coming to Mary and Martha's house, and as He comes to visit, Martha takes the responsibility and her gift of hospitality, her desire to want to be welcoming, and she does everything she can to try to prepare a table for Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, it says, her sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus listening while Martha welcomed them. But then in verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will be not taken away from her. Listen to this. She is distracted by the big meal she's trying to pull off for Jesus. She's not going to the snack drawer and just trying to give out fruit roll-ups and tie everybody over. She's trying to do Thanksgiving meal when Jesus comes into town, and it's overwhelming. It says Jesus and His disciples have come. Martha at this point likely opened up her home to upwards to 70 people. And as the noise level increases from the fellowship and the talking and the overwhelming burden of how do I get 70 people drinks? How do I get enough food on the table to do this? She breaks. Even when it says that she's distracted, listen to this, she's trying to prepare this meal. She's trying to bring something to the table. When it says she's distracted, it means that she was anxious. Anxiety got the best of her. She was overburdened and worried. She could not bring the table to Jesus, but you see that Jesus brought the table to her. She says, Martha, your sister Mary has chosen the better thing at this time. In other words, if you are trying to prepare having it all together, if you're trying to prepare and do enough good, if you're trying to prepare and live in this joy or this happiness all the time outside of Jesus, you are going to be distracted. You are going to be overcome with anxiety. You are going to be overburdened in this life. And Psalms 23, verse 5 says to you, He has prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Can I show you now the kind of table Jesus prepares for his people? Even listen to the shift right there, the kind of table he prepares for his people. There's been a transition at this point in the psalm. We were sheep, green pastures, still waters. We wandered, he restored the soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness. The shepherd with his rod and his staff has brought us through the valley of the shadow of death. But look at now, we're at a table prepared. We sit down for a meal. In other words, look at this. We are not just one of God's sheep, but we are also one of God's people. We are not just sheep and he the good shepherd, but we have this ultimate destination where we leave the field and we one day at the end of the verse end up in his house forever. This is a transitional moment where you see all that he has done, where we now come to a table and we may come completely distracted. We may come completely overwhelmed. Think about it for a minute. If you look at verse 4, you see the overwhelming reminder of the valley of the shadow of death. That's not an easy walk. That's scary moments. That's overwhelming trials. That is even literal death. But you see this great joy. Look at this, verse 5. You come out of that valley, and as you come out of that valley, you see the king has prepared a table, and he says, come and dine with me. In our family, at times with the girls, it can get a little overwhelming. It gets a little crazy. It's, you know, raising four girls at times, I think, can be the valley of the shadow of death at moments. It just, it can. You know, I get phone calls. I'm losing my mind, you know. Do you know what your kids did? I mean, it can be intense. They don't like each other. They don't get along. It's just, you know, and they'll start crying. And in that pressure and in that moment, I've noticed something for Jackie and I that can be so refreshing for us is those moments when we drop the kids off with grandma and grandpa and we go to a place that has prepared a table for us. And we just have dinner together. Even in those times, going to that table that's been prepared for us, just to go on a date, to go to dinner, a lot of times, we don't even turn any music on or anything in the car. We just drive in silence, and it's just amazing. It is. It's so weird. All these are listening to loud music and all this stuff, and now it's just like, shh, do you hear that? Nothing. Oh, it's so sweet. Right? And there's that refreshing moment where the two of us just get to remind each other, okay, we're not losing our mind. We're in this together. Hey, we're refreshed in that moment. It's a moment of closeness. That's exactly what God has done in verse 5. He's just brought his people out of the valley of the shadow of death. And to prepare a table is an act of intimacy. It's an act of closeness. It's bringing someone into their private life. It's to share a meal together. It's not only to satisfy hunger, but it is also to be a display of love and appreciation. And God does that here in verse 5. You don't prepare it. You don't do anything but follow his lead through the valley, and behold, a table is prepared. The Bible says in Psalm 36, verse 8 through 9, it says, you feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Do you see what he prepares? I can try to prepare, but I will be distracted. I will be overwhelmed with anxiety. I will be overburdened in life. I will be worried to the hilt. If you are in that place this evening, I give you now the meal that he has prepared. And the first one I'd like to show you is a meal of compassion. You come to this table, and you come to a table that is overflowing with the compassion of God. That in your miserable state, in your struggle with contentment, with your overwhelming burden, your distraction, if you come to this table, he's prepared a table, and it is a table that is prepared out of compassion for you. He looks at your misery and he looks at your overburdened life and he looks at your anxious fearfulness. And he says, hey, I have a table, and at this table there is portion upon portion upon portion of compassion. You see, it's in Mark chapter 6 that we see this meal. It's known by any person that's walked in the faith and read the Bible for years. You know it as the feeding of the 5,000. Leading up to the feeding of the 5,000, something tragic happens. Literally, the enemy attacks. You know, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemy. The enemy had attacked John the Baptist, the great proclaimer of Jesus. The great forerunner, the one who was like the Ryan Seacrest of the Bible, introducing Jesus, right? He was just beheaded. The church just lost one of their greatest figures and proclaimers of the truth who pointed to Jesus. He has just perished, and God takes the people away, or Jesus takes the people away. A multitude gathers, and Jesus feeds them. It says in Mark chapter 6, as the multitude gathers in verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Do you hear that? He was moved with compassion for them because they were like a sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. But when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Jesus calls his disciples out on the carpet like, hey, you feed them, don't send them away. And all of a sudden, Jesus is brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gives thanks for it. He breaks it and they distribute it to all the people that are sitting on the green grass, and they all eat to their fill, and they have 12 baskets full of leftovers. You come to this table, there is an abundance, but at this table you will find the compassion of Jesus for each and every one in their misery. Think of it, they gather and it says out of compassion he teaches them. Maybe there's a misery in your life of ignorance. I just don't know. I am unlearned. I am untaught. I don't know what to do when it comes to God's truth or how it applies to my life. He says, come to this table and in compassion, I'll teach you my truth. We are even at a sense at the table this evening, and in his compassion, he is giving us his truth. The compassion, the disciples, listen, the disciples are like, hey, let's get them out of here. Let's go. They have nothing to eat. Send them off. I mean, like we would really empty the piggy bank to just give them all just a bite of some bread. And Jesus, in compassion, takes all the responsibility and provides a meal for them. He sets the table. They don't. It's this great moment of compassion is that when we are in a point of misery, the very heart of God is twisted for us. When it says Jesus has compassion, this meal of compassion, that God is moved in his very being for you in your state of struggle, in your state of misery. And that compassion is not just the feeling of, oh man, it stinks to be you, but it is a moving to go, I'm going to help that you would come out of this, that your misery would be alleviated. This table he prepares is a table in which he will alleviate your misery. You know, it's one thing to be driving on your way and you see somebody broke down on the side of the road and you drive by and you're like, man, stinks to be them. Compassion pulls over and helps alleviate their stress with their flat tire. Helps alleviate the stress that they're late. Helps alleviate the stress as they're wondering, am I going to be taken advantage of on the side of the road? This is a meal of compassion. Second time you see Jesus prepare a meal, you see in this meal that he prepares, as you come to the table, not only is there compassion, but there's also this great reminder of salvation. In Luke 22, you find that Jesus is drawing near to the cross and he wants to have another meal with his disciples, and they set things up, but Jesus prepares something special in that last meal. They have prepared the Passover meal, but Jesus prepares this communion meal that even us as a church this day, thousands of years later, still celebrate. We celebrated last week, and we celebrate often, and it's a reminder of salvation. Jesus, before he was to go off and to be crucified, before he was to go and to suffer, he had one final meal with his disciples. They all gathered. They all went through the order of the Passover. They all sang the psalms that they were supposed to sing. It was this great gathering. But in it, before he suffered, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." He took that cup likewise and he said, "Take, you know, drink this cup. It represents the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." He says, "Take and eat, take and drink." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, remember me." And then he even says in this great truth, "I won't partake of this meal again until I do in my Father's kingdom." It's this great work of salvation. It's that meal that we partake of. Listen, every time we gather for communion and we take the cracker and we partake of it, we are tasting the promises of God. Every time we look at the reflection in the cup and the glistening of the juice, we are reminded of what it took that I might be saved and come to the table. That it was Christ's blood that was shed, that it's his body that was broken, and because of it, I can be healed, I can be forgiven, and I can come to the table. Do you see, you can try all the preparing you want, and you will be overwhelmed, you will be anxious. He prepares a table for me, and I come for portions of compassion. I come for the reminder of salvation, that he was broken, that he was crushed, that he was bruised, that he was pierced, that he was scourged, that he died, that he was separated from the Father, that he bore my sin, that I could come to this table and be refreshed. Tonight, he's prepared a table for you, and for some, it may mean simply a moment of remembering. To go to the cross and to reflect on what he's done. To remember that he was broken. To remember that his blood was shed. To remember his promises to you. He's prepared a table. The next thing you see. The next thing you see is Jesus prepares yet another meal. It's a meal that is a reminder of refreshment in our weariness. That we can come in our weariness and in our struggles and in moments where we come up empty-handed. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me." You can come to the table he's prepared and there's refreshment. I mean, it's even happening or even present at this moment as you have been weary and feel like you have come just empty-handed and fallen short all week, and you are here at the last part of the weekend getting ready to start a new week. And if you come to this table, there's refreshment. There's reassurance. There's restoration. Because it's his table that he prepared and not you. See, after Jesus' resurrection, he gave instructions to his disciples to go to Galilee and to wait. And they went and they were waiting. They just had their whole world rocked. I mean, here the one that they were following, the one that they looked to as Savior, their whole minds were just twisted and just their lives shattered when this Savior, this Messiah, this promised one of God, he ends up dying a criminal's death on the cross, being crucified, and it's this tragic moment. But then 3 days later, Jesus comes back. He's like, "I'm back." But they're processing all of this. And he comes to refresh them and appear to them after his resurrection for the third time and try to make a little more sense of what's all gone on in their lives. But he comes to them with some fish and some bread. The disciples go out and they go fishing. Peter, who, you know, has denied Jesus and gone through kind of a rough little moment, he's been shattered. He's waiting. He's doing what we to do with the disciples. And as they're waiting, they want to be productive. Peter goes, yo, I'm going to go fishing. Like, I'm pretty decent at fishing. It's what I've done for a living. Let's go do it. So the guys all get together and they fish through the night. As they fish through the night, though, they have one of those moments that can happen in fishing from time to time. They come up empty-handed. I mean, there's nothing worse than going out there, going fishing. You get everything ready. You get up early, you have everything prepared, and you get skunked. You get nothing. Not a bite, not a nibble, not even a moment of action, unless you call getting stuck on the bottom or reeling in seaweed or moss or a stick action. I mean, that's just bad, one of those moments. That really puts you out. That's where the disciples were at. They fished all night. They got nothing. And Jesus is on the shore, and he shouts out to them, Do you have anything to eat? And they go, no. I mean, think about it. You know that if you've gone fishing and you're gone all day and you come home and your wife goes like, did you catch anything? No. I thought you were like the fisherman, right? You leave with all like, I'm going to just kill it. I'm going to bring home some food. No, that's where the disciples are at. And Jesus says, hey, throw your nets on the other side. And they do. And all of a sudden, these nets are full. But it says that Jesus had on the fire some fish and some bread. John goes, hey, that's the Lord. And all of a sudden, you find that Peter puts on his cloak and he dives. He Michael Phelps it and swims to the edge. He does a little different. He doesn't do it in his Speedo. He actually puts more clothes on to swim to Jesus. And he swims up to Jesus. And there, these disciples that had fished all night with absolutely nothing, who were exhausted and had nothing to eat, they come to the seashore. Jesus fills their nets, but he has breakfast waiting for them. At this table, there is refreshment. At this table, it's this great moment that, guess what? You don't have to bring a side dish because he covers everything. You don't have to go and get some fried chicken from Stater Brothers. So you can go like, hey, look, I did my part. Or a hot and ready from Little Caesars. No, he goes, come with nothing. I'll fill your nets. I'll refresh you. I'm striving. I'm working. I'm doing. I'm laboring. And I'm just coming up empty handed. Will you, verse 5, will you come to the table he's prepared for you? Because he'll refresh you. He'll minister to your soul. The final place you see, the final meal I'd like to draw your attention to, the final thing in the table that he prepares, verse 5, you prepare a table before me, is a table of celebration. It's a table of celebration. You know, you can try to prepare and you will find yourself anxious. You can try to prepare and you will find yourself overwhelmed. Or you can come to the table he has prepared and be reminded of the salvation that he has accomplished on the cross for you. You can be refreshed with your empty hands that he has a meal to refresh and restore you. You can come to his table and you can come to a table of celebration. You had the feeding of the 5,000 and that act of compassion. You had the Lord's Supper, that prepared meal, the broken bread, the cup, and that work of Christ upon the cross. You have that refreshment in the weariness and the uncertainty of life. And ultimately, we look forward to this, the celebration at this table. In Revelation 19, we have the meal of all meals. It's often referred to as the holiday of heaven, when we have this great feast known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now think about it. If you go to weddings, you go to a wedding, you see the couple exchange vows, you see the ceremony, everything's great. And then what do afterwards? You party. You celebrate. For some of you, that's like the one time a year you get to dance at a wedding and you're excited about it. You work on the YMCA and all the other things. You got these requests. It's like, yes, we are going to dance to some Michael Jackson. You know what I mean? I'm ready for this. It's a celebration. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me. There is a table we come to one day that is a table of absolute amazing celebration. It is a future table known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9, listen to what is revealed to us. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. He prepares a table before me. This is a table of celebration. It's a table of celebration in a future kingdom, a celebration where all of this world makes sense, where it's all made right, and we all rejoice. Did you hear how the verses read? First, everybody is shouting hallelujah. That is praise to God. There is an overwhelming exclamation of celebration and cheer to God and who He is and what He's done. As all those that are saved are gathered for this great supper, this great final ceremony, pronouncement, celebration, that Jesus is faithful to His people and that He weds Himself to them. And there is this intimate, everlasting relationship with God and His people. This great celebration, everybody's screaming, praise God. But it also says that those who are invited to this meal, they're blessed. They're happy. They're joyful. They're overwhelmed with gladness because they have a seat at the table. Because they come to a table that has been prepared for them. This is a table of celebration. This is a table of celebration. And you see how it works out. It's a table of celebration because it is a wedding feast. But they're also in this celebration. Everybody is ready. Everybody is prepared. This is not, you know, eating dinner on the couch in your basketball shorts with your tank top on, is sitting in your recliner like, yo, what are we eating? The game's on in a few minutes. This is not a meal like, okay, I gotta eat real quick, and so you've got your sweats on and you're eating while you're trying to put curlers in your hair because you're running behind. No, this is a meal of celebration. Everybody is decked out. Everybody is prepared and ready. Do you see what the church is wearing? They're wearing fine linen. It's clean, it's pure, it's bright. This is a glamorous moment for all believers. And it even says their garments, the righteous acts of the saints. All of your faithfulness here on earth, all those moments you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all those moments you stay on the path of righteousness, all those moments you stay focused on the King and serving Jesus, you're adorned with that righteousness as you come to this table. You come to this table clean and pure because God has washed you, God has cleansed you, but there's even your righteous acts. As Dr. Lehman Strauss writes, he says, has it ever occurred to you that at the marriage of the bride to the Lamb being Jesus, each one of us will be wearing the wedding garment of our making? It's a celebration moment. You come, God, I have served you. You have saved me. Let's celebrate, praise you. And oh, how blessed am I. You can prepare a meal, but you will be overburdened. You will be anxious. You will be worried. Or you can come to His meal where you will get heaping portions of compassion, wonderful reminders of His salvation, flowing amounts of refreshment, and overwhelming, incalculable celebration. But the text says more, in the presence of my enemies. I want you to think for a minute as you come to his table, what he's prepared. It says, in the presence of my enemies. I'd like to take you to one last meal that Jesus uses as a parable that'll help you convey this in the presence of my enemies. Ultimately, as believers in Jesus, when we are with him, when we dine with him, when we have that intimate fellowship with him, all the scoffers, all the mockers, they're set right. They don't get away with it. Justice prevails. But there's something interesting in the presence of my enemies. The final meal that I'd like to bring you to, it's found in Luke chapter 15, and it's the story of the prodigal son that we go to often as a church. We're reminded often of that idea. You might wander, you might stray, you might go out and waste what you have. You can come crawling back, and the Father lovingly comes down, and he embraces you, and he receives you, and God says, come, and I bring you into my family, and I have a celebration. And oftentimes you go, you know, he celebrates you. But many times we don't realize that at that meal, there's enemies. So much so that even when the prodigal son comes back and the father kills the fattened calf and they throw a party and the DJ lights are going and everybody's doing the YMCA and it's not even a wedding, it's just awesome and everything's going great, there's an enemy known as the brother to the prodigal son. Listen to what he says. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, right? The DJ's dropping the beat. So he called on the servants and asked, what are these things? What does this mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf, but he was angry and would not go in. Do you hear that? He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, do you hear that? He won't even call him his brother. As soon as this son of yours, as soon as he came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Listen, do you hear the attitude of the son? I've prepared a lot for you. Right? I've prepared a lot. He says in there, I never transgressed your commandments. I've been serving you all these years. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this. But he's angry, he's distracted, he's overwhelmed, he's burdened, he's worried. I can't get anything, he's squandered it all, he's taken my portion. That was my fattened calf you just killed and you just gave him. He's an enemy at the place. I'm indebted to the work of Kenneth Bailey. Listen to what he says about this parable to get the idea. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Kenneth Bailey writes, in the parable of the prodigal son, the community hates the prodigal. They hate the prodigal, and on his return, they would have thrashed him were it not for the costly intervention of the father in public on the road. The celebratory party that evening is not a gesture welcoming the return of the prodigal. It was a celebration of the success of the costly efforts of the father in reconciling his son to himself. The community despises the prodigal because he offended and shamed the family on his departure. And now he has come back in rags after losing the family's money. The community would come to the banquet to show honor to the father for his costly efforts at restoring his son. They will not attend a banquet in honor of the prodigal. Thus the son could say to himself that evening, my father has ordered a banquet, a gesture of restoration in the presence of my enemies. The village does not look, or the village does not like me. My brother hates me. My father on the road in full view of the village demonstrated great love for me in spite of the hatred of family and community against me. Do you see the table he has prepared? It's this wonderful table that you can come regardless of who opposes you. It's a wonderful table that you can come at any time regardless of what people may say about you, regardless of who may be out to destroy you. And the one who prepares the table will stand up and receive you in, and all honor belongs to him because he protects you. The preparation of this table, that you might be able to come in the presence of your enemies, meant that the Son, Jesus, had to go before the great enemy of sin and death and die. He was crucified. He gave his life. He defeated the enemy of death. He provides forgiveness over the enemy of sin. He provides ultimate victory over the enemy of evil, over the enemy of the grave. And he says to you, I have prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Would you come and dine? Quit trying to prepare and partake of what he has provided. He has provided his son. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great faithfulness to us.